if I had to give a title to this sermon, I would say that the life is in the blood. I guess the best place to start is after the fall. The first type of something shedding its blood was when God took an animal to sufficiently clothe Adam. God looked at him and asked him, "Where are you?" And he said, I'm afraid. I'm naked." And he had tried to cover himself up very poorly, I might add, and insufficiently with fig leaves. Amen. And God provided a sufficient covering for him, and it took the life of an animal to get it done. And that is a whole other realm, whole sermon in that. But what man did was insufficient, and what God did was sufficient.
Amen.
Now, that was one of the first sacrifice for a purpose in the Scriptures. And I believe, of course, that it typified what the Lord did for us in giving of Himself to cover us. God continues to develop this line of thinking, or line, this type, throughout the Scriptures. In that when He called Israel from Egypt, told Moses, "You tell Pharaoh to let my people go." And they, you know, I believe it was 10 plagues that they tried. And then the last one, God told Moses in Exodus chapter 12, verse 21. Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, "Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses and smite you." So we see that not only was God, did God cover Adam in his insufficiency, but he also passed over his people, and the whole reason that he passed over it was because there was blood that was shed, and it was applied to the doorpost, and when the angel of the Lord saw it, that he would pass by. The destroyer would pass by when he saw the blood. That means that all the people that are inside the house, that are that is represented by that shed blood of that lamb for that family, was passed over. So here again, we see the idea that something is gives its life for the safety and security of those that it's applied to. And it was a sufficient thing for safety for them to be passed by that death angel. Adam's nakedness was covered. They were passed by and they didn't lose their life because of it. And then Leviticus. Yeah, I've got a bunch of citations today. We won't probably get finished with all of it. Leviticus chapter 17. God is serious about His sacrifices. And He talks about in verse 10, "And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul who eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people." Who cuts them off? Who cuts them off from their people? God said He did. And He cut them off for what? Who did? The people did. God gave them a law and said, don't eat blood. If you eat blood, I'm going to cut you off, whether it's you or a stranger that's among you. So I see that in the church of God, we can protect other people by helping them adhere to this law as well. I mean, we're not under that, but in principle. So that if there are strangers here, they need to adhere to the same things that we adhere to. Now, he says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." Who gives it? He says, "I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." What is an atonement? What does that word mean, atonement? It means that you are made one. You're at one meant. It means that you are, a lot of different words are used to describe this. Reconciliation is one. It means that the books are balanced and this makes an atonement or is a sacrifice. "For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Y'all, I hope this is not too boring for you, because this matters. God said that the life is in the blood. God even said the life is in the blood of an animal. It's in the blood of a human. Anything that has blood, that blood is the life of that being, of that soul, of whatever that is. Okay? The body cannot exist without the blood. Amen. The blood it ceases to live without it. When blood circulates through our bodies and our veins, what does it do? It supplies every part of that body with nourishment, oxygen, so that it can continue to function. Without the blood, there is no life. And so he says, don't eat of the blood of any animal. He said, if you spill it out, you're supposed to put dust over it. And he says, "Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, No soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eateth blood. That tells me that even people that are among God's people ought to adhere to the things that God said anyway. Whether you're a stranger or whether you're of the people. That's something else for your consideration. Now, I want to go and turn over all the way back over to John. The Gospel according to John. In chapter 6. Listen to this. 6:53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily. Do y'all know what verily means? It means truly, truly. That's what verily means. I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Wait a minute. God strictly forbade them to drink blood. Didn't he? In the Old Testament. He strictly forbade them to eat blood. And yet Jesus comes up and said, if you don't eat and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Why is that? You ever wondered? There's something about the blood that seems to take on the life of that creature. It is sacred, really, to God, because He said, "Don't you eat of this." How many of y'all are hunters? Okay, I am. How many of y'all have ever heard of the tradition, I guess, of smearing blood on your face or whatever? And maybe some people in, maybe the Indians or some of them have even in the past, their tradition is to drink it. And what does that do for that? That's the folklore is, or the idea is that whenever you drink that, the spirit of that animal is now dwelling in you. That's what they think. Now, I don't know whether that's the way God meant it to be or not, but that's how they think. How do we drink of the blood of Jesus Christ? You ever wondered that? How do we drink of the blood of Jesus Christ? Now, just as this blood was sacred to God, even the animal's blood was sacred to God. And a man that shed blood, what did he say? What did God say was going to be the punishment for a man that shed blood? If he did it on purpose, he was supposed to have his life taken from him. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and all that kind of stuff. But then God is so serious about this that He instituted all of those laws. Why? To point to Jesus Christ. That no man ought to do that because the animal's blood is insufficient to really atone for sins. It never did do that. They had to continually shed the blood of animals, and it was such a bloody service that those priests always had blood on their hands. Always. Daily. And then Jesus goes on and says, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life." It didn't say if you drink it, you'll get it.
Amen.
Y'all understand that?
Mm-hmm. Because
that's right. Because you have drank my blood, you have eternal life. How in the world do we drink the blood of Christ? Some people think that at a communion service, the wine is actually turned into the blood of Christ by some mystical process. That's not true. The Bible never talks about that. I don't know where they get that. But other than this, Jesus does say that we ought to drink it. Now, how do we drink the blood of Christ? Well, the Bible says that we have all been made to drink of that spiritual drink. And from the rock, and that rock was Christ. Now, I tell you, if we've been made to drink it, that wasn't a voluntarily drinking.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That was a drink that you were made to drink. And really, it goes on the same line as all the sacrifices of the blood that was shed from the beginning. You were made to drink. It wasn't something that you it was applied to you from the action of other people, somebody else. The high priest was the one that had to make the atonement. The high priest was the one that had to slay the animal for the reconciliation of the people. To make them one, the atonement of the people, he had to do it on their behalf. Is this too complicated? Because y'all are looking like you don't... I mean, is it too complicated? Do I need to make it easier? Blood. We drink of the blood of Christ by His atoning sacrifice. Just like Aaron was commanded to make an atonement first for himself by sacrificing the bullock. And then he was commanded to take a goat and to slay it and to take that blood and to sprinkle it on the altar, sprinkle it on the horns of the altar. And then he was to go out and sprinkle it or make an atonement for the people. On the behalf of all the congregation of Israel. Every single one of them. Now, that is the type. Jesus is what's called, in literary terms, an anti-type, or the true. It's the thing that the type was just pointing to. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Jesus says, if you drink my blood, or if you have drunk my blood, if my blood has been applied to you, and you were represented by my atoning sacrifice, then you have eternal life. That's one thing that the blood of Jesus did. Y'all know that? It brought us eternal life. That means that death doesn't have dominion over us anymore.
Amen.
And I want to talk now on the last part about all the things that the shed blood of Christ accomplished for us, using Bible words, using real word pictures about what the blood actually does for us. He says, when he's there, and at the Passover, the last Passover, and the institution of the communion service, he says, this is my blood. This is in Matthew 26:28, and I'm going to go to a lot of different citations here, and you might can try to keep up, but you know, that's okay if you do. All right. He says, Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the New Testament. Not the Old Testament, the New Testament. You know whose testament it was? It was God's testament. The first testament had the blood of bulls and goats. Okay? This New Testament has the blood of Christ, which is shed for many. For what? For the remission of sins. What is remission? What does the word remission mean? We find that a lot in the scriptures. Y'all know what it means? It means to be set free or loosed from bondage. To have liberty. That's what remission means. We use it in a lot of different ways. John came preaching that we ought to repent for the remission of sins. That's what repentance does. It helps those sins from continuing to grow. Living right and repenting takes that sin away out of our life in an active, growing way. We use remission in terms of cancer too, don't we? We use that now. And it really kind of is a little about the same thing. It means that you've been set free or loosed from the bondage of it. Means it's not actively growing in your life when you repent from a particular sin. It means that that's not actively growing. Doesn't mean that some parts of it aren't still present. Now, Jesus shed His blood for the remission of sins. Setting free. Acts 20:28. The Apostle Paul gets all the elders together of the church at Ephesus. And he's talking to them. And I can't go through the whole thing, but I want to bring out this one point in verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, here it is, which He hath purchased with His own blood. You know, the blood of Christ did a lot of things. It says that it was shed for the remission of sins, but it also purchased the church of God. Do y'all know that? That was the only price that could be paid to purchase the church. It was the only currency that was sufficient to purchase the church. Y'all get that? There was no other way that the church could be purchased except for the currency of the blood of Christ. No other way for it to be purchased. Then he says in Romans 5:9, and you can turn over there. I might be in there for a little bit. Romans 5. Paul talks about starting out being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And here it is. Here, I should have started right here. For when we were yet without strength. in due time, that means God's time, the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. What died for Adam? A beast died for Adam. What died for the atonement of the sins of the people? An insufficient beast. But what died for the ungodly? Christ did. He's so much better of a sacrifice. Then he says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, or perhaps, or maybe, for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. So blood not only remitted sins, blood not only purchased the church, but blood justified us. How does blood justify us? What does just mean? What does justify mean? The first and foremost definition of justify is to declare to be just. That's a courtroom term. It's a word picture of courtroom. And the word picture is that when you've been declared just, then you are free. Then you are exonerated from all the charges against you. And we've been justified by the blood of Christ. That's what justifies us in the sight of God. Paul, and that's why I read it all, Paul started it out being justified by faith. That doesn't justify you in the eyes of God. That justifies you in the court of your own conscience. And it justifies you in the sight of men. Justification by works does that. But this justification by blood declares you righteous before a holy God. And that was done by His blood. You know, we're justified in three different ways. More than that, justified by a lot of things. We're justified by grace. We're justified by blood. We're justified by works. We're justified by faith. We're justified by several different things in the Bible, but the justification where God declares us just is by His blood. And by His grace.
Amen.
Now, he says, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That's something else that it did. It saved you from wrath.
That's right. It's coming.
That's right. For if, he says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled, that there it is again, we were reconciled by the blood of Christ. We're reconciled to God by the death of His Son. So His death and the shedding of blood reconciled us to God. You know what reconciled means? We've talked about it a little bit. It's an accounting term, word picture. And when you reconcile something, you look at your bank statement and you say, okay, if I reckon, get it? Reckon, reconcile. If I reckon or account that I have so much money in my account, there is that much money in my account. And God did this reconciling. You didn't do it.
Amen.
You didn't reckon your account. God reckoned your account by the death of His Son. And God reckoned you to be His, then you're His.
Amen.
Some people might not reckon themselves to be His. They might have doubts and fears and might not be solid and firm in the faith. But if God reconciled them, or if God reckons you as His, then you're His.
Right. Be a child and a woman.
And so he says, If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Do y'all understand that? It's talking to you about us being a son here, and it says if God reckons you to be His, then you need to fashion your life after the life of Christ. And if you do that, you'll save it. Now, he goes on. In Ephesians chapter 1. This is all the things that the blood did for us. He says, in chapter 1. Well, it's hard to start in the middle of this thing, but I'm going to do it. In verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Who does that action? God does. In whom, meaning in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now, that is a mouthful. When you start thinking about redemption, that's another word picture, isn't it? It's a word picture of, and we can see it kind of in our pawn shops. Have y'all ever used a pawn shop? I've bought stuff from a pawn shop, but I've never pawned anything off that was mine. I've never took anything down there and got money for it. Well, y'all know how that works. You can take something to the pawn shop, and you can get money for it, and they get to get a loan. It's not like you're selling it to them. It's still yours, but it's in hoc, what we call it.
Yeah.
It's in hoc. That's an old country term. And when you if you get a type for money or something, you can take something down to the pawn shop, and you can get that money and use it, and then but you've got a certain amount of time to go back and pay money for that and get it out of hock. Release it from who it's being held by.
Redeemer.
Okay, that's right. Now, Jesus, when He died on the cross, He, in effect, released you from the sin, from the hold that Satan had on humanity. Y'all get that? He purchased you by His blood, and He redeemed you from that. He bought you back, so to speak, and He released you from the grip that Satan held on you. And I'm telling you that that happened on the cross. And Jesus did that. And when the Spirit comes and shows you that Jesus got you out of hock, He applies His blood to your life, and you begin to rejoice and say, yes, Jesus paid it all. Because I couldn't pay anything. I had nothing to pay with. Because His blood, remember, was the only kind of currency that was taken by God. Now, God demanded that His payment be pure and perfect.
Amen.
That's why we didn't have anything to pay. So we're redeemed through His blood. He bought us back with His blood. Y'all know, I've said this before fairly recently. You know God did something for His people that He would not do for His Son? He did not and would not exact justice on us. But He did on His Son who didn't deserve it. Did the animal that God slayed to cover Adam, did He do anything wrong? Didn't do a thing. Adam was the one that sinned. That animal didn't do anything wrong, and yet his life was taken to cover Adam's nakedness. Life was in the blood. Not only do we have redemption or bought back, you know, it was that day that the Bible says ye have sold yourselves for naught. Now, Colossians. I forgot the last part. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know, that's great, isn't it? That the shedding of blood forgives our sins. Have you ever sinned? Okay, everybody raise your hand because you know you have. Everybody has sinned. You were born a sinner. You continue to practice it. Have your sins ever bothered you? Have your sins ever tormented you? Mine have. Tormented me in my mind. But you know what? If you can't see that Jesus paid your sin debt, then you're still tormented. Mm-hmm. Even though you might be set free. I know a lot of people that are God's people that are still sitting in the prison doors, even though the doors have been opened.
Amen.
They're God's people, and yet they're tormented day and night because they're trusting in their own abilities and not in the reconciliation, the redemption, the remission that Christ's blood bought. The forgiveness of sins. Have you ever... You know, I think that's what separates people that are enjoying Christ and those who are not. That are Christ, I mean. It's the felt sense of pardon. Y'all ever think about that? If you really deep down feel that God has pardoned you, that causes great joy in your life. Mm-hmm. If you can look at, and have you ever sat at and kneeled at the foot of the cross and seen Him hanging there for you? And you know that He hung there for you. That's comforting. Paul says, I go about my life always bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. When have you been tormented the most? I think people are tormented when they can't see and they don't hold the blood of Christ in that high a regard as being a sufficient offering for sin, actually purchasing freedom for them. It's another word picture of a slave being let go. That's another word picture in here. Let's move on over to chapter 2. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. He's talking about the Jews talking about you being in derogatory terms, saying them uncircumcised people. You ever done that? You ever categorize somebody as not a child of God? You best be careful. You best be careful. By that, at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now that's a bad situation, isn't it? He says, but now. In Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Yeah, that's good, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Look at all the things that you're made nigh to. He says, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's what you were away from. That's what you were a stranger to. The hope that Christ is in the world, not understanding the covenants of promise, all of those things you were a stranger to. You were a stranger to everything that was God.
Amen.
And he says, but now you're made nigh by the blood of Christ. That tells me that the blood of Christ is a very powerful thing in not only securing our home in heaven, forgiving our sins, reconciling us to God, making us at one to God, setting us free from the bondage of sin, setting us free from the grip of Satan, but it also draws us nigh to God, to His covenants, to His worship, to all of the things that are the blessings that God has for us in this life. We're made nigh to God by the blood of Christ. We're made nigh to His worship. We're made nigh to His promises. He's drawn us to Himself so that we would know a lot of the promises, yea, all of them, that He gave in His Word, many. I can't even talk about them now. First one, one of the best ones, is that He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's a great promise that the people that are not covered by the blood of Christ don't have. But you that are covered by the blood of Christ have that assurance and promise. He'll never leave you.
Mm-hmm.
He'll not forsake you. That's a blessing, isn't it? The blood of Christ does a lot of things, doesn't it? It does way more than I am going to be able to get in today. I want you to do something for me. No, I don't want you to do it for me. I want you to do it for you. I want you to look. There are plenty of Bible apps out there for your smartphone. Who has a smartphone? I do. Even I do. And I was born in the wrong century. I have a smartphone. I'd be willing to bet most of the kids out there, if they don't have one, they have access to one. There are plenty of Bible apps out there that have what's called Strong's Concordance on it. Y'all know what? Y'all ever heard of that? I hope you have. Old Dr. Strong, what he did was he went through every word In the King James Bible, I guess the Greek and Hebrew as well. I know he did.
Amen.
And he chronicled or tallied up how many times each word is used in the whole Bible. And he assigned numbers to those Hebrew and Greek words. I will tell you that this is an indispensable resource for your understanding what you read in the Word of God.
Amen.
And if I'm not mistaken, I might be thinking about another word, but the word blood occurs over 375 times in the King James translation of the Bible. Many of the new versions of the Bible don't have blood in them much at all, especially when it comes to Christ. Why is that? Do you know why that is? Get your mind to thinking. Because if someone could say that Jesus didn't shed His blood for you, then it's up to you. But the Word of God says that the blood matters. And the life is in the blood. So if you type in blood up there on that Strong's thing on your Bible app that you're going to download later on today, type that in and it'll bring up all the places, all the verses. Jeremiah, Leviticus, Isaiah, all the different places where it's got blood. I mean, it'll take you to the specific verse where all the times that it's found. And that will help you study your Bible like you ought to. You ought to be reading it, but if you want to get on a specific subject, you do that. It will help you learn more about God's letter to you. Mm-hmm. His book. His word that He's given us. Mm-hmm. I am not finished with this sermon. I pray that it's been a blessing to you and that it has whetted your appetite to study the word. Because this is all about Jesus, isn't it? It's really all about Jesus and what He's done for us, and that we ought to praise Him for it. If you feel that the blood of Christ was applied to you and haven't joined this church, the door is open for you today. You may come during the song service. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.